James chapter 2. It's been 3 weeks since we left our study in James, Communion Sunday, and then two Sundays relating to Easter. Someone said to me just recently, you know, we are leaving Easter and heading for Christmas. I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, that's about right. But, you know, we never, ever really leave Easter, do we? We just don't, you know. We serve, how did that chorus go? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Praise God. And for many of us, you know, who wear a cross, you know, around our neck or somewhere, for many of us, the cross is empty, isn't it?
Yes.
And why is that? Because we serve a risen Savior, right, indeed. But we understand he indeed was on the cross. And another old hymn says, "On the cross for me, on the cross for me, dying there in agony, Jesus paid the price himself, a sacrifice." What's the last line? "On the cross for me." Father, help us now as we look to your word, that you might help us, that we might open our hearts and that we might receive. Lord, open your word. That we might hear, we might respond as you would have us today. We give you the praise and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. James chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to take one of those Bibles there that's probably in the seat in front of you. And our text this morning is on page 1208, if that's helpful to you. Well, I want to begin reading with the first verse of chapter 2, but really our text this morning is from verses 8 to 13. But James chapter 2, and he writes, My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place." And you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit murder, but do commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Interesting, the words of the songs that we sang this morning, they really speak of the goodness of God. Even in the titles, key words, "Great is thy faithfulness." We serve a faithful God. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Praise God. And then goodness and mercy. What's the phrase that we hear so often? God is good, right? God is good all the time. And God's word says that his mercy endures forever and ever. The very attributes of God that we have incorporated into some of our singing. And I thank God for that. Well, verse 8 begins our study this morning, but it really flows from the very first verse of chapter 2. And in the very first verse, James, I got Paul in my mind from our Wednesday study, he starts out and being reminded that he's speaking to you and I, Christians. These are words, God's words, through James to you and I as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts out how? My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Or he's saying in three words, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. And so James here is clear and he is concise and he is courageous in writing to the believers in that day, and he's all these same things. He's clear and he's concise and he's courageous writing to you and I today as we read these things. And so to challenge favoritism is to challenge something that's very close to home, I think, for all of us. For all of us. Close to home, and many of us are uncomfortable to think about this thing that he writes about. You know, all of us stand against the practice of discrimination, do we not? But yet, many of us also are uncomfortable talking about this, particularly if we're talking about ourselves. And although we are against the practice, none of us could deny the presence of discrimination or favoritism and the practice of partiality, and it's what separates people everywhere, is it not? It does. It separates people everywhere, and it separates us from people around it. We divide ourselves so easily by so many things. Social status separates us, nationality separates us, race separates us, attire, the way we dress sometimes separates us, intelligence, and the list goes on and on. And James writes to believers, he said, you're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should trump everything else that our world would say and we see around about us that would separate us one from another. And so all these are found throughout our world, but honestly, they are a Christian problem as well as a personal problem. And here in these verses, James addresses that. And he addresses it again to whom? To believers, to people, to you and to me. No, someone said this as a quote. He said, when we look down on our Bibles, we find them looking back up at us. I found that to be true. Have you? When I look down at God's Word, I find it just looking back up at me. You know, perhaps Jesus, or rather James, when he recalled what Jesus was taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan that we find in Luke 10, perhaps as he writes this, he was thinking of that very parable that Jesus told. Remember, there was a man who came up to Jesus asking, what must I do to gain eternal life? And then Jesus responded to this man. He said, well, what do you know about the law? What do you know about the law? And the man then replied, he said, you need to love the Lord the God, your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then in that conversation, the man asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Who is this that I'm supposed to love? And what's given to us? Who is this that I'm supposed to love like myself? Who is this neighbor that I'm supposed to love this way? It's interesting. The King James puts the phrase, it says this, but the man seeking to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? The man wishing to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? You know, in those days, you read history, you certainly get a sense out of it in Scripture, in the New Testament. You get the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this one and that one, depending upon where they're from and so forth and so on. They had their circles. They had their circles, and they just loved staying in their circles. And if you weren't part of the circle, you were outside the circle. And so you read into this a little bit in the context of the day. This man say, well, who is my neighbor anyway? Who is it that I'm supposed to love in this way? Well, we know how the story of the Good Samaritan went. Those walked by, and those who were, you know, some position, had some religious standing, and they just kind of nodded their head. Oh, you poor guy. Been a rough day for you, buddy. And then here comes another one. An outcast outside of almost everybody's circle, at least the religious folks' circle, the Jewish circle. And what did he do? He stopped. He made provision. He bound his wounds. He took him to the nearest hotel, motel, and paid for his stay and said what? He said, if he owes you any more, I'll catch up with you next trip. Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He was trying to discriminate. And again, the custom of the day was to live and play and worship with those who were in your own circle. But the law of God is clear. Love God in his entirety and love your neighbor. How does it say it there?
As yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the man was trying to limit those who were in his circle so that he could eliminate all those who were outside of his circle. I'll take care of my own. And beyond that, that's not what James is teaching, and that's not what we saw in the ministry of our Lord while he was here on earth, did we? Not at all. Now, the challenge here in chapter 2 is to our church family, and it's to us in our personal lives as well. Each one of us, certainly for me, these verses are some of those particularly that look back up at me, as I said earlier. Look at verse 8 with me. It begins, in my translation, it begins with the word if. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You are doing well. What's the royal law here? I mean, people can read down through here and they'll just kind of skip over some of this, but here particularly, this royal law that if you obey, if you follow, it says at the very last part of verse 8, it says you follow, you obey the royal law, you are what? You are doing well. See that? What's the royal law? Well, we find it there very clear. Isn't that true? The royal law is here. It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 5 speaks of God's kingdom. You look back up there, I won't read it for you. It speaks of God's kingdom, and those who know Christ are a part of that kingdom. And the king decides what happens in his kingdom, and God's law can be summarized how? Love God in his entirety, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might call that, you know, in how many words that is the royal law. That's the supreme, that's the boil down, that's the foundation, that's the peak, all these things. Love God for who he is. Love him in his entirety. Heart, soul, mind, strength, so forth and so on. Love him for who he is. It's interesting, you get to the Ten Commandments, and the first ones are about God, aren't they? Thou shalt have no other God before me, so forth and so on. Now, don't make any graven images. But then you get down a little ways, and then we find the same Ten Commandments are about what? Relationship, aren't they? How do you summarize that? Love God in his entirety and love your neighbor, yourself, and all these particulars kind of take care of themselves, don't they? Don't steal, don't lie. Don't commit adultery. If we really love those around us, truly, according to God's word, we don't do those things, do we? They're not a part of our life. And so James tells us simply to love our neighbors as ourselves, and he said, and to do this, it is the right thing. It is the right thing to love your neighbor as yourself. And what's not here? I think we need to emphasize this. We need to underline this, and I'm going to talk a bit about this as we kind of move along. What's not here that is so prevalent when we're talking about loving and looking after and caring for, and whether it be in our own homes or people across the street or people in our own Christian church community? What's not here? What's James not addressing? He's not addressing anything having to do with feelings, is he? Do you see anything in there about feelings? I mean, feelings matter. I'm not trying to dismiss that, but this is not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the doing, not the feeling. And so often we hear, well, I just feel like, and I really feel I should, and I really feel I shouldn't. And some of that we trust is a prompting of the Lord. But I think a lot of people, and boy, I'm one of them, who've gotten in trouble following my feelings on things. You? Love. Love. The Ten Commandments begin with man's relationship to God, followed by man's relationship to man, telling us God has certain standards by which we are to live. To love our neighbor, we will not steal. We won't do all these things that we find. But love here is not a call to some emotional feeling, but verse 8, it says what? You are doing well if. If what? If you keep the royal law. If you keep the royal law, and that is loving our neighbors as ourself, and to do that is to do the right thing. Now, many of us are married, have been married. Some of us have been down that road more than once. But you know, for well over 100 years, the traditional Christian marriage ceremony that many of us have heard, and some of us have been a part of, on the, you know, on the standing facing the audience part, and we can almost quote much of that, can't we? You know, how does it begin? By questions. Will you, right? Will you, sir? Will you, ma'am? Forsake all others? Will you be faithful in sickness and health? Will you be faithful in richer or poorer? And how does it end? And how long are you committed to doing this? Until death us do part. It's interesting, isn't it? Again, there's nothing there about feeling, is it? You know, if you would start down that road, holy moly. But it's not there. It's a commitment to this one who stands across from you, and it's just not, yeah, I'm committed to you. It goes a whole lot deeper, doesn't it? Yeah, richer or poorer, for better or for worse. And some of us would say, yeah, I had all about some of that, right? And then to be reminded for how long? Nothing about till my feelings change. You know how often I have, as a pastor and a bit of a counselor, heard someone say, well, I just don't love her anymore. And so I'm looking for someone to identify with me. But it's interesting, many years ago I heard a story about a pastor who, a couple had come to him, and the husband, I said, well, you know, I'm looking to kind of go my own way because I just don't love my wife anymore. Christian couple. The pastor, being a man of few words and being a man of the word, he said, well, brother, what does God's word say? What's the command to husbands? The guy knew his Bible a bit. He said, well, it says, Husbands, what?
Love
your wives. And the guy kind of put his head down. And the pastor said, well, you want a little lower standard than that. Well, yeah, is there one? He said, well, yeah. Yeah, there is. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's your neighbor. There's nobody closer than her. What does God's word say? Love her. Do you want something? You want something else? I mean, you want a little lower standard? The guy says, there's another one? He said, yeah. God's word says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Is there any reason not to love your wife? She's your wife. She's your closest neighbor. If you can't get along, maybe you think of her as your enemy sometime. But God says what? Brother lover. Brother lover. And we get to James. And how is he to love her? You know, and this goes at home as well as, you know, next door. Love her as you love yourself. Love her as you love yourself. If these things, and I've said this before about other things, if these things come so naturally to us, God would have no reason to put them in His Word before us, would He? If they came so natural, we wouldn't have it here, because they often don't, do they? And so we need to be reminded. Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Sometimes we don't think about it. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes, oftentimes, we need to be reminded of it. Don't we? I do. I do. You know, it's always about the will, isn't it? It really is. It's about the will, like the wedding. Will you have, you know, the rest? Will you? You know, all expressions of the royal law found in Scripture is to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, the law, you know, that's awkward for a lot of Christians talking about the law, isn't it? It is. You know, well, what's often the response to people when you talk about the law, keeping the law, the Ten Commandments? Often you hear Christians say what? Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And we are. But God's law has a place in the life of every Christian, not for justification, not for salvation, but rather it tells us what? It tells us how to live. We need to be reminded, don't we? I do. If I don't need to be reminded, it wouldn't be in here. Because so many of these things, God's will, God's way, the rules of God's kingdom, who makes the rules of God's kingdom? You're a part of God's kingdom. If you're a Christian, it's God. And how do we know what they are? Right? That's how we know what they are. And it's not our feelings that are to rule over us. I feel like this or that, and it's the law of God that's written in the Word of God that gives us the basis for living our lives. That's not legalism. What's legalism? We hear that word sometimes, don't we? Legalism. I've got a quote here I want to read. I just ran into this morning, and I said, oh, I got to share this. A fellow by the name of J. Alec Mortar. This is so helpful to me, and I thank the Lord for it. 20 minutes before I left home this morning, going through my notes. It says, in the Bible, the obedience we render to the law is not meritorious obedience, but responsive obedience. We obey not as those who are trying to merit salvation, but as those who have already received their salvation and wish to respond by giving their whole lives up to God, their Savior. And then my notes, to not understand this and respond to it properly is not to understand the gospel and from that which we have been saved.
Amen.
God requires us to be lawful. But that's not legalism, is it? That's not legalism. I don't keep the law in order to be saved. I know what God's word is. I know what God's law is. I keep that in response to what God, through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, has done for me. Verse 8. As for yourself, how? How do you love yourself? Let's read verse 8 again. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. How well do you love yourself? Again, I'm not talking about emotions. If you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, oh, I just love you, Will. I'm so happy with you. All that you do for others and your looks, holy moly. I couldn't help, and I said this to my wife when I was walking out the door this morning. I think of I'm going to say a name, and you tell me where I got it, okay? The Fonz. Where did I find the Fonz at?
Happy days.
And that picture of him, and you're not going to believe this part. So, you know, I use a brush in my hair. I don't use a comb, but laying on the bathroom thing this morning, guess what I found? I found a comb. Remember that picture of the Fonz? What is he? Yeah, you got it, right? He walks up to the mirror, he pulls out a comb, and he looks in the mirror and, oh, you are perfect, man. You're perfect. You don't need the comb, right? Do you do that? Any of you do that? Honestly, I don't. I get up in the morning and look in the mirror. You know, and I find that brush and my hair is sticking straight up. You know, if my wife's, I haven't seen her yet in the morning, I do a little something because I don't want to look terrible because I know she does that, you know, before I see her. Where am I going with all this? I have no idea. But, you know, but to love ourselves, it has nothing to do with some kind of an emotional thrill, right? We can agree with that. Nothing about that. But we don't give ourselves a big hug in the morning. I don't think, most of us. But we love ourselves always with common care and attention, right? You did this morning. I'm guessing you look a lot different right now than, you know, a minute after you woke up this morning.
Oh, yeah.
And that's true for the guys as well as the gals.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Common care and attention. And so we are to give this to others as we do to ourselves. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, the world often describes love in feelings terms, does it not? The world describes love in terms of feeling, but Christianity is to describe love in caring terms. Caring terms. Love is, someone said, love is not the victim of our emotions, it's the servant of our wills. I like that. That helps me. Love is not the victim of our emotion, it's the servant of our will. But why? Because it's right. Because it's doing the right thing. You know, we've lost so much of what used to be known as our duty. How often do you hear that anymore? It's our duty. It's my duty to do this or do that. And we've lost it in our world, and sadly, we've lost it in our homes, and we've lost it in our churches. And more often we hear something, well, I just don't feel like it. Or the opposite of that is, well, you can count on me. You can count on me. And someone who takes to heart and puts duty, responsibility before feelings. Sometimes we don't feel like it. There'd be days, given my own personal choice, I would not be standing before you on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And the truth of the matter is, I'm sure some of you here, boy, it'd be a great day for fishing or sleeping in. After all, last night I didn't sleep very good, but here you are. And here I am. Praise God, that's not every day. You know, thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of at least part of the old little ditty about the postman. Remember how that goes? I didn't look it up. I wrote down a few words. It goes something like this. Neither wind nor snow nor ice nor blow. Anybody know the rest of that? Anyway, it keeps the postman from coming, right? You've heard that, right?
Yes.
But often, any of that and going on in my world, and I ain't showing up, right? Don't count on me. But yet the postmen, neither wind or snow nor ice nor blow. And someone said, well, okay, preacher, you're going preaching the meddling here, right? So we'll move along. Verse 9, but. Verse 9 begins with but. But. If you show partiality, you are committing what?
Sin.
Sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But, again, partiality or favoritism, keeping the royal law is right. Favoritism is, what does it say in that verse? Three-letter word?
Sin.
It's sin. It's sin. God says that. And the illustration is given back up in verses 2 and 3. We won't go there, and now another illustration is given to us here in verses 10 and 11 as well. But the moral of God is not multiple choice. You know, in school I love multiple choice as opposed to essay type, although essay type you write long enough, they kind of get tired of reading it, you know, and they'll kind of give you a C. And so often, depending upon the class, for me it wasn't multiple choice, it was just simply multiple guess because I didn't have a clue. You know, math and science and some of those. There's no guesswork here in what James says in verse 9. You know, the Ten Commandments are a whole. This royal law is a whole. It's not a matter of what I prefer or what I like or what I have good feelings about. You know, the other day I noticed in my windshield of my car a crack. You know, there's just a crack, but what would I say if I took it into the car doctor? I'd have to say, my windshield's broken, right? The whole thing is kaput, right? It needs to be replaced. And this is what James is saying. You know, if we sin, if this is a part of our lives, this favoritism, this prejudice thing, he said, you're guilty of breaking God's law. The whole windshield is cracked. We're guilty. And what's the three-letter word there that he uses? It's sin. It's sin. What God gives to us, what he calls us to and to be, is an expression of God's very nature. What is God like? Well, we sang about that in those three hymns that we sang this morning, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness. Goodness, mercy, grace that is greater than all our sin. When we go the other way, being a part of his kingdom, we're denying, in a sense, we're failing to reflect the very nature of God. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's word says we are to be holy as he is holy. And here James puts his finger on one thing, doesn't he? One thing. And he just runs with it all through chapter 2. We'll run into it again later on. Chapter 1 had some of this in there. He illustrates it. Oh, you and I as Christian brothers and sisters, God called us to be different because we are. Our eternity is different, isn't it? We're not working our way up. God has come down in the person of his Son. That he made us alive from the dead. It's our privilege to serve Him. It's our privilege and our responsibility to live right before Him, particularly in our relationship one to another. The early church, those on the outside looking in, the one thing that's recorded about what they saw in the early church was what? My, how they what? How they love one another. They love one another as they love themselves. You go through the book of Acts, these early chapters particularly, people gave until it hurt, right? They shared with everything, with one another. And to do that, we need to know one another. We do. We need to let people into our circle. We need to join them in their circle. We don't do real well with that, do we? Well, so much here. Let's look at verse 12. So speak, or therefore, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Someone was telling me the other day about one who would consider himself a Christian brother, one who I know. And he said, well, I don't think Christians, because we're forgiven, that we will ever stand before God to give an account. There will be no judgment for believers. Well, I would answer that yes and no. Yes, meaning what? We're not going to stand before God. And the issue as Christians, and the issue won't be, are you a believer? Are you saved? Are you a part of the kingdom or not? But rather the issue is what? The issue has to do with, well, what does it say here? Something different. Yes, there will be an examination. Friday's coming. You know, that's when our school examination was, it seemed like. Examination, and we find it here. James doesn't go into great detail, but he says, verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Yes, we have been called, we have been saved, we have been forgiven. And there's a new liberty now because Satan doesn't reign on the throne of our lives anymore. You know, as we follow Christ, he reigns, and there's a liberty to follow God, to obey his word. What's that verse that I often quote? Philippians 2:13. For it is God that work within you, the Spirit of God working within his people, giving us the will and the power to accomplish his purpose. That's a liberty. That wasn't there before. We knew Christ. It wasn't there. Let me end with this verse. We will give an account. There will be rewards. There will be a smile. There will be a welcome home. But yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 10. Let's read that. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be what? Pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Is that not pretty clear? I couldn't make that any more clear. I can't even illustrate it very well. But be reminded of this, dear brothers and sisters. Our destiny is secure. Our destiny is secure, but our examination is for sure.
Amen.
It's right here, isn't it? How you doing? How you doing? James gives us here and again later that the proof of our justifying faith is works. The grounds of our salvation is the work of Jesus. The evidence of our salvation is found in our works and in our deeds. Verse 14, next time, but let's read it, shall we? Verse 14 of chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What kind of faith has no works? What's James saying? It's a false faith. Can that kind of faith save anybody? False faith? No. No. Not at all. Anyway, in all these verses, I go back to our original outline. In all these verses, he tells us we are to have a heart of compassion illustrated by the royal law. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, as if we don't. James makes clear that there is reason to question the validity of our faith. Now, as Christians, we gladly accept the work of redemption and for our sins paid in full at the cross. And so now we must also gladly accept our obligations that God has given to us in His royal law. Now there is an enabling, freeing ability to do and to be what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. Enabling strength to do and to be what God has called us to be. Humanly speaking, it doesn't come natural. We need to be reminded, don't we? We do. I do. In this area of relationship, to those round about in our world and particularly in the family of God, James says there's no place for prejudice. There's no place for that. There's no place for thinking ourselves to be a little better than anybody else. He said we need to embrace, not separate. We need to love others, really feel good about them. That's not what he's saying. We want to do that. But he's saying before that, above that, all around that, we are to love others in a way that we love ourselves, doing what's best for others. And so often, it's those who are the furthest away, the ones who are in the hardest places, the ones who are distant for whatever the reason, those are the ones who need our love, who need God's love through us the very most. Isn't that true? It is. I visited somebody this week, Christian, and I knocked on the door and nobody answered, and knocked on the door again, nobody answered. Knocked on the door again, and one came to the door, and we really aren't up for a visit today, Pastor. We're just, okay. That wasn't necessarily wrong, but I can tell you that behind that door, down the hall, wherever the other one was, there was a couple there who were hurting so bad that, at least from my perspective, they needed an arm around their shoulder. They needed a hug. They needed someone to pray with them and for them. And sometimes that person's me. Sometimes I don't want, but really, if I was honest myself, I need. And there are many like that. There are some like that today. But we got to know each other. We got to make an effort. We got to stick around long enough. We have to be vulnerable enough to let people know us, that we might know them, that we might be used of God to love them in the name of Jesus and be that family that God has called us to be, that He wants us to be, that we might have some relief, we might have some encouragement, we might be blessed, we might be helped, we might be lifted up, And in all that, the world might be able to see, people in our family, in our neighborhood might see, be able to see and be able to say, oh my, how they love one another. How is that? Well, I got just one word. How is that? What's that one word? What's that one name?
Jesus.
Jesus, you got it. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today, and I trust that Jesus Christ has been honored and praised. Lord, I pray there'd be one here yet today without Christ. All these things we've talked about, it sounds good, but I'm not sure that that's in me. And Lord, I wonder if perhaps Christ is not in some here this morning. There are some here who have never said yes to the Savior. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need help. Yes, I see, I understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He'll save my soul if I'll confess my sins and turn to Him in faith. Thank you, Lord, for our time. In Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.